to return there. Isaiah chapter 9. Last Sunday, I read verses 1 through 6, or the first phrase of verse 6, first couple of phrases. And today I want to reread verses 2 through 6, the entirety of verse 6, verses 2 through 6. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 2 through 6, a prophecy of the Messiah's coming, a description of him. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A description, brethren, of the Messiah, a description of our Lord and Savior, a description given, according to the margin of my Bible, around 740 B.C., a description of Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was Emmanuel. In the beginning was the Word. He's always been. He's eternal. He's always been in eternity past. He is now. He ever will be. He came in time as we know it. He came in time and began to tabernacle with us. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Word that was in the beginning, that Word, that Son of God, the living Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I've heard many, many ministers say over the years, he tabernacled with us. He stayed with us for a little while. This world was not his home, and it's not our home, thank God. But he stayed with us for some 33 years, and he ministered to us some 3 years. And then he returned to glory, and he's coming back. And he comes today by the Spirit of God. He comes, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He comes, and we pray, I pray at this moment that he comes here today and leads me in preaching, that he has come and led you in singing. I pray that the words of the hymns you sing jump out at you. I pray that they pierce your heart, they touch your heart, and they make us think of the coming of the Just One. Christ, the Savior, is born, we sung just now. Repeated it a number of times. Christ, the Savior, is born. Isaiah, at the end of verse six, he says those things that he wrote. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and we read that together at the beginning of our service. I like that. He says it very plainly. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I like that. I like to read the sure promises of God. They are sure. I want to just take a few minutes and go back to verse 2 and begin a short review of some of the things that we mentioned last week. And then I want to conclude with verse 6, a description of Christ, a further description of him, some of the characteristics of him. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Last week we mentioned to you, we went to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, and we read there where that prophecy was fulfilled. The people that lived in darkness, that walked in darkness. They've seen a great light. It says they have had the light on them, hath the light shined. That's in the end of verse 2. And I said to you last week, that light is the light of life. It's the light of the world. Jesus has shined upon them. He's appeared to them. He's come to them. He's come in time. He's come off the pages of Isaiah where he writes about him 700 years or so before that time. He's made his appearance now. He's literally walked among them. He has come to the Gentile nation. He's appeared. And I said to you last week that that's the way it works with Jesus coming into our lives today. We walk in darkness before his presence. Before he comes and manifests himself to us, before the new birth, we walk in darkness, we stumble. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they saw a great light. That's the Messiah. Paul, the apostle, saw a great light. Do you remember what happened to him on the road to Damascus? He was walking in darkness. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. And one day, as he was in that, going about to persecute the church and believers on Jesus, a great light appeared. He described it as above the brightness of the noonday sun. It was so bright he fell to the earth. And he was blinded by it. He got his sight received in a few days. And then, brethren, after that light of Jesus Christ shone upon him, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've studied here on Sunday nights for months, if not a year or more, the book of Acts. And much of the book of Acts is a description, as a narrative, is a description of the Apostle Paul and his preaching. After Paul saw that great light, and he began to preach, and on one occasion he was preaching, and he says, Luke describes it, he says that a woman named Lydia, it says, the Lord opened her heart. Another way of saying that is the Lord opened her eyes. The light began. She saw the light. She saw the light of Christ. And then she began to serve Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I mentioned to you last Sunday about that light shining upon God's people. We don't turn on the light. It's turned on for us. I have on occasion at night called out for somebody to turn on the light. I can't see. Turn it on. And they turn it on, and then I can see in a natural way. We need natural light, or we stumble and we get hurt. But in a spiritual sense, brethren, upon them hath the light shined. We're passive in it. It's done to us and for us. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I can't remember if I mentioned to you last week. I know I thought about it. I don't know if I said it. Pardon me if I'm repeating myself, but I wanted to also say that this is like, when I read this, though they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. As I was studying this last week and this week and yesterday, when I read that verse, it reminded me of the man from Gadara who Jesus shined upon. Jesus entered into that man's territory where he lived. And it says when Jesus arrived there, he was encountered by this man who lived among the tombs. Do you remember that demon-possessed man? He dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, literally. He lived in the graves, the cemetery. He was demon-possessed, and he needed the light shined upon him. He needed demons out of him and the light of Christ in him. And he wasn't happy when he saw Jesus. The demons weren't. But Jesus cast them out. And long story short, the man ended up sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, we're told. And when Jesus went to go away, the man said, let me go with you. I'm going with you. And I think he's the one that Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. I don't think that's word for word, but that's fairly close. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. There's an example of that. And we read last week from Matthew's gospel the fulfillment of that, where those dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus came to them and saved them. And he saved them from their sins. What a glorious thing, brethren, that Isaiah writes about the work of the Messiah 700 or so years before it. And Isaiah would end that thought with, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What a delight to read the prophecies and then read the fulfillment of them. And we can say, every born again child of God can say, "The light hath shined upon me." And thank God for that. And brethren, after all, that's what we celebrate in this season. We put up lots of lights, and many times we put them up to see the natural beauty of them. But as you see them this year, and as I see them, may we think of the light shining in and upon us. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. Last week I mentioned to you how happy, no doubt, a prosperous and successful farmer is in the day of harvest. When he harvests his crops, God gives the increase. So all of us, don't forget to praise God for that and give him the glory for that. And they rejoice as men when they divide the spoil. We're happy. We're happy this time of year, brethren, because we lived in the shadow of death, and now we've seen a great light. The light shined upon us, and we have life. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we have been quickened. We've seen the light of Christ. Verse 4, why do we rejoice? For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. A yoke of sin is a heavy, heavy burden, brethren, that we cannot break. Only God can, and God has broken it. The Messiah has broken it. He's paid the price. He's gone to the cross for us. Thou hast broken the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. God has broken, brethren, the load of the weight of sin that's upon us. God be praised for that. 4, how does it happen? Unto us a child is born. Children bring great joy. We have children here today, and God bless them. When they come in, we head towards them, don't we? I do, and I do. I see you. We go to them. We want to touch them. We want to look at them. We want to talk about them, and God be praised for that. Children bring great joy. Unto us, the pronoun us, unto you, unto me, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The Son of God is given to save us from our sins. Now, new material for today, brethren. The word and, the conjunction. A child is born unto us a son is given, and. What about this son? What's he going to do? What's this son going to grow up to do, brethren? The government shall be upon his shoulder. Yesterday morning, we met at Henderson Chapel Church, and I was asked to do a devotional, bring the devotional. Well, I got up at 5 o'clock yesterday. I told Jan, I said, I'm going to Henderson Chapel. We get there about 7:30, but they're going to call on me to do the devotional. I don't think I said that, but I said, I got to be ready, because the Lord had said to me, they're going to call on you. And they did. And so I said to them, one of the things I said to them, one of the many things I said to them of what I've just said to you, but I said to them yesterday, the government shall be upon his shoulder, the Son of God's shoulder. And you know what I said? The government that we live under, our secular government. I said, I go from being infuriated at the government, the chief executive officer specifically, to dejected. I said, my emotions just run from one extreme to the other. When I read what our chief executive officer is doing, our president's doing, he's brought home a homosexual, so-called married to another woman, who was convicted in the country of Russia of having drugs, and I've not heard anybody dispute that fact, any of the things I've just said about her. He's brought her home and left there a Marine who was trying, as far as I know, serving his country. The government denies that he was a spy. I don't know if he was a spy for us or not. But if we get a chance to bring him home, we ought to. And if he's over there trying to defeat evil, God bless him anyway. But he's brought home the homosexual married, so-called, to another, which is a fiction, married to another woman. And he's left the Marine there, and he's released here a war criminal. A man that, as I read it, and it may or may not be true, but he's supposed to be a very famous and infamous man who sells explosives on the world market. And those explosives blow up Americans and other innocents. So brethren, the government that we live under, our secular government, Lord, have mercy, is about all I can say these days and fume about it and pray for relief. But brethren, you and I have the Son of God, the Messiah, and the government that we live under, the church government, the kingdom that we live under, and he said it himself, my kingdom is not of this world. Brethren, the government of this body that you sit among right now, some are members, some are visitors here. For the members, I want you to agree with me that we are subject to the government of the Messiah. We are subject to his beck and call. We are subject to his law. He establishes the ordinances of the church, and we are subject to it. And for the visitors that are here, we as a church body, we want you to know, I want you to know, and I think the members would say it, we want you to know, we serve the Savior here. The government that we operate under is that of Jesus Christ and no other. And I said to the men from the various churches yesterday at Henderson Chapel, I said, if your church, the church where you belong, it's not your church, it's the church of Jesus Christ. But if you are a member of a local church and you're not under the government of Jesus Christ, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. Not to accuse them. I just said, that's it. That's it. He's the sovereign. The government is upon his shoulder. He makes the laws. He's made a couple of them. One is the law of the Lord's Supper, and the other is the law of the water baptism. Those are only two ordinances of the church. But he also, brethren, he gives us counsel and he gives us commands to live as he said we ought to live. He said to a woman one time, go and sin no more. He had some advice for her. He had some instruction for her. She was living in sin. And he said, stop doing it. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, I love you anyway. Just live any way you want to. It'll be all right. He never said that. He never condoned or countenanced sin. He never said it's okay, ever. He didn't live in sin. He committed no sin. So therefore, he had a right to say to anybody, stop sinning. He said at the end of a long, long sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you will hear what I've said and do what I've said, you'll be like this. You'll be like a man who built a house and a great storm came along and it beat upon that house with all its might. But when the clouds parted and the wind died and the rain stopped, that house stood firm, was still standing. He said, and he was talking about your life and my life and the lives of those who were hearing him in person. That's the government of Jesus Christ, brethren. He, praised God, the government is upon his shoulder. And we need to follow that, brethren. And we need to do all we can to help our secular government be more godlike. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm going to go through these names just briefly now, one at a time. And I want to say to you, as I just give you a description here, I want you to think about it. And I want you to think in your own mind, ask God to open your mind to think about him as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then lastly, I want you to say, that's why I'm celebrating from now till the 25th of December and following. These are reasons for me to celebrate. Wonderful. This name shall be called Wonderful is not so much a name, but a description of him. He's wonderful. I said to yesterday to the men at Henderson Chapel, I said, do y'all ever use the expression, it's a wonder? It's a wonder. I do. Growing up, my parents and kinfolk would say it, and I got to where I would say, it's a wonder. It's a wonder. It's a wonderful thing, we say. It's a marvelous thing. It may even be miraculous. Some of these things. Let me read them to you. It's a wonder, brethren, that he was given to us. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a miracle that he was given to us, sinful people. Here's a wonder. We studied this past week at the minister school, the Holy Spirit of God and various aspects and works of the Holy Spirit. And man after man stood before us and said, the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk to you about the work of the Holy Spirit in my presentation, they would say. But they would preface it with this. He's a part of the Holy Spirit. He's a part of the triune God. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And all I can do is describe that for you. I cannot explain it. I bet you half of those men said, I can describe it to you in words, but I cannot explain it. And they're exactly right. Our finite minds cannot understand the infinite God. And just to say, brethren, it's a wonder. It's a wonder, the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's wonderful, and it's a wonder that he comes in the Spirit and blesses us, enables us to worship him, to recognize him, to see him for what he is. It's a wonder, brethren, that he was born of a virgin. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He was born from above. He had no earthly father. A young woman, pure and chaste, who'd never had sexual relations with a man. And I guess I'll add a woman, since the society we live in. But a man, that's how you get a baby. She'd never had that. She had a baby. The Holy Ghost came upon her and overshadowed her, and she began to carry the Son of God. That is a wonder. He was born outside the chain of sin that we're all born under. He was sinless. He was born sinless, and he stayed sinless. He's wonderful, brethren, because he loves us sinners. It's a wonder. I was thinking about this yesterday and last night. I was thinking, it's just a wonder, brethren. And I said it. I was preaching this sermon. I was practicing, and I said, I'm going to say, it's a wonder that he loved me. It is. I mean, I can say that. I can say it's a wonder he loved you. I can say that because it's true. But I don't know a lot about you like I know about myself. But knowing what I know about me, I can say to you, it's a wonder that he ever would love me. It's a wonder, brethren, that he offered himself to God for us. We're told in Hebrews, Christ Jesus, Jesus offered himself. That's a wonder to God. He was without spot. He offered himself to God for us, justifying us, reconciling us to God. Next one, Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some Bibles say Wonderful Counselor. That's okay too, because he's that too. He's Counselor, brethren. He's a counselor. Just two ways I want to mention to you, more than two, but here's two. I read in John Gill, he said that about this word counselor here, it said that he was at the council of peace in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was at a council of peace. Those terms I don't think are anywhere in the Bible, but they're based on Scripture. And they're based on this idea and this doctrinal point that long ere the sun, the S-U-N, began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed. 'Twas done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spoke, The Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. That's a hymn writer's description of the Council of Peace. I used to read a lot of history. I liked to read about the American Revolution and George Washington and the heroes of the early days of this country. And I've read that George Washington, you know, he had an army that couldn't beat the British one-on-one, face-to-face. He had to do a sort of a guerrilla-type warfare. He spent so much time retreating from them, and he would strike when he could, and he did strike on many occasions by surprise, and he was successful, and God blessed him, or else we wouldn't probably be where we are right now. But he would, according to the historians, what he would do in making war, he would call a council of war. That's what the historians say. He would get in his tent and he would call in, I guess, his generals, colonels, whoever they were, and they'd have a council of war. And they would debate and pray. He would pray and maybe others would pray, and they would try to decide whether to go fight a certain battle at a certain place. The book of Proverbs says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? And Washington knew that. He was a believer and he knew that. He was a wise man. And so he'd get his counselors in there, and some he would, at the end of it all, he would make the decision because it was on him. It was on him. Council of war. And he would decide whether to go into a certain battle or at a certain place and time or not. John Gill, I was reading this past week, he said that Jesus was at the Council of Peace. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because I wanted to say this under the Prince of Peace, but I'll just remind you of it then maybe, I'll give it to you now. Jesus was at a Council of Peace. And that verse as I just quoted to you, long ere the sun began his days, the hymn writer puts it into human terms, finite mind terms, so we can understand it. And he says that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit counseled together to, I say, figure out. They weren't stumped. They're omniscient. They know everything. They sat down together, brethren, and they formed a plan. This is how we're going to save Brother Mike and Brother Kevin and Brother Ron and Sister. This is how we're going to do it. They don't know it yet. They're not even around yet, but they're going to be born, and they're going to be born in sin, and they're going to be sinners. They're going to be born in sin, and they're going to sin themselves. But we're going to save them. The Father spoke. The Son replied. The Spirit with them both complied. Grace, in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, he gave his counsel, and his counsel was, I'll go. Like Isaiah said to the Holy Spirit, here am I, send me, I'll go. And Jesus, when he got here, he said, hey, y'all, here I am. And by the way, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. And before he got here, the angel said, he's coming. So Joseph, go ahead and name him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. That's the wonderful counselor. And brethren, he was at the Council of Peace before the foundation of the world, and he's a wonderful counselor to you and me. He has the best advice anybody could ever give. It'll never fail you. It's always correct. I mentioned to you last week about somebody in my family who was at one time, I don't know if she still is, a counselor, and her life is an absolute train wreck as far as I'm concerned, yet she's paid good money to give advice to people on how to live. I don't get it, but whatever. But you and I have a counselor, brethren, that'll never fail you. He's always in. You can always open the Word of God and read his advice. Somebody else in my family was quoted the other day as saying, when she was talking about the situation in our government and in our country, she said, they just need to read the words in red in the Bible is what they need to do. And I didn't hear her say it, but she's right. Read that counsel, brethren. There, he's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's a part of the Godhead. He's the second person of the Godhead. God the Father, then God the Son. He's the mighty one. He's mighty, brethren. He's mighty. You can read what he did in the Word of God. He caused the blind to see, a man born blind. No help for him. No help for him if he'd been born today, born blind. Probably would never see as much as we know in medicine and what God's given us. He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He made the dead to live again. Lazarus, come forth. That's might, brethren. That's power. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now he's, with respect to the Godhead, he's the Son. But brethren, with respect to you and me, he's our Father. He's our Father. We are given to him. We are his children. He's our Father. All that the Father gives him shall come to him. He's our eternal Father. He's the everlasting Father. He never dies, so we'll never die. He's a Father to the fatherless. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Lastly, the Prince of Peace. I'm going to read you something that Simon Peter said about him in the book of Acts, and then I'll close. Acts 5, verse 30. Simon Peter says this about him. Simon Peter had been told, stop preaching Jesus Christ. Stop talking about him. And he said in response, this is part of his response, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. A prince is the child of a king, and he's the child of God the Father. He's the king. He's a king's son. He's been by birth, then he's a prince. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. He brings peace between God and sinners. He reconciled. What's the line in the hymn? God and joy to the world. Or I don't know if it's that one, but it's God and sinners reconciled, the hymn writer says. And that's what he did. He brings peace in our hearts. He brings peace to us. I said one more, but this is it, I promise. John 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14, 27. He's the Prince of Peace, brethren. I want to read you what he said before he left this world. He was leaving and he did a lot of speaking just before he left. A lot of praying, a lot of teaching. John 14, 27 says this. Peace I leave with you. This is the Prince of Peace, brethren. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Whoa, boy. Boy, when I think about the government on the shoulders of the man in Washington, I have to read that verse and say, Mike, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's with us. And he'll save us, and he'll be with us. God bless him to do that and help him. Thank you, brethren, for your attention today. God bless my words to be correct. Oh, Lord, God bless my words to be correct. Lead us into truth. Oh, we thank you, Father, for the wonderful Savior that we have, for the news of his coming, for his coming, and for what he is to us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You told Isaiah, I will do it, and you've done it, oh God. And may we celebrate it in these days to come, and not lose sight of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you desire home in this church and serve the people of God, serve God with these people, come forward as we stand and sing.